We'll be reading now from the Scriptures. I'd ask that you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll actually start in verse 13, reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18, and then reading Psalm 77, which is going to be our Scripture passage this morning to study. I ask that you would stand out of respect for the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 13 through 18, and then we'll be reading Psalm 77. The whole psalm. So now give your attention to God's Word as we deal with part of this aspect of the suffering of the saints from the hand of Paul. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 and following. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, the Psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all of time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our God, once again, as we come to Your Word, we are completely dependent upon Your mercy and grace for understanding. And as we have drawn near in the courts of the Lord, help us to remember the words of that wise man that we ought to be slow to speak as You are in heaven and we are on earth. And we ought to listen. So please give us ears to hear, all of us, as we consider Your Word. For Christ's sake, amen. Have you ever been lost completely without any hope of getting out of the situation you find yourself? Perhaps you're driving around a darker part of Atlanta that you've never been to, and you find yourself at a dead end. Or maybe it would be better to stay out in the country, because then there's no GPS, there's no cell phone reception, you probably don't have a mat, you're lost. It's a very hopeless feeling, isn't it? My brother, when he went to West Point to begin, and I didn't ask his permission to use this story, so I'll use it anyway. My brother went out to West Point, and he had a very similar experience in the early stages of the cadets at West Point. They learn basic soldiering skills, basic military protocol. And one of the basic things that they learn how to do is land navigation. You're given a map, you're given a compass, a pencil, and a protractor. You're sent out into the woods and you have to find various points. It's not too difficult if you know how to use those tools, but sometimes you make a wrong turn, you make a wrong point, and you are then lost. My brother found himself in that situation in this first individual land navigation test, and he winds up looking around at the woods around him, at the rocks. He can't find his way. He has no idea where he is. He has no idea where he goes wrong. And the time is ticking. Time continues to go on. He has a certain amount of time to finish. It's that feeling that you get at that point of hopelessness, of despair. You begin, the wheels of your mind start spinning. You don't know where to go. It's a very bad place to be. What do you do when you get to that point? We'll come back to what happened with him later on, but that's also something that happens very often in Christian life, isn't it? We find ourselves wandering. We find ourselves perhaps not walking on the way as we ought, and we come to a place where we just seem like we're lost. Spiritual darkness, not necessarily the result of sin that we have committed. It might be something we're just suffering. And we get to a place, and as we look at our circumstances, the thing that's around us, the events going on around us, whatever it may be, we come to a point where the soul just feels dark, dead, distant from the Lord. Have you ever been at a place like that where you read the Word of God and it's just like nothing's happening? You're not really being able to remember it. You can't focus on it. And all you can think about is your suffering, your struggles, your hardship. It is a very difficult place to be. But it's also a very common place to be. If you read the Psalms, even as we just sang, Psalm 22, or you read this Psalm or various other Psalms, it's a place where God's people often find themselves. What do you do when you're lost? What do you do when the dark night of the soul doesn't seem to have a dawn in the near future or even in the distant future? What do you do? Well, as we look at this passage, this psalm that is very precious, very helpful for those of us who experience with these things, have experience with them, what we're going to see is that in seasons of spiritual darkness or deadness, in these dark seasons, rescue comes from the Lord as we remember His past acts of salvation. The way out, that is, the way we can get unlost, if you will, is in these dark seasons, in these dead seasons, is these very difficult seasons in the heart. The way you find your way out, the way the light begins to dawn, is we must remember the Lord, His character, who He is, and we then survey. It's a very helpful thing to survey what He has done in the past. It reminds us of who He is, what He does, and how He answers His people. As we look at this, I'll remind you that some of the things that we'll be looking at are very common in the experience of God's people. And yet, God's people often have this delusion that they need to pretend like everything's fine, that admitting the fact that they may be lost or they may be in a place of great darkness or struggle is something like admitting weakness that's ungodly. But the fact is, this kind of thing happens. It happens to godly people. And we're going to look at various aspects of what this struggle looks like, but also we'll be looking especially at how Christ not only experienced the very struggles that are written in this psalm, but also how He is our ultimate hope for getting out of these struggles and finding hope in the midst of them. So we'll be looking at how rescue comes in these dark seasons from the Lord as we remember His past acts of salvation. And we'll be looking first at we'll be looking at 2 points through this psalm. First, the reality of spiritual darkness, and then the rescue from spiritual darkness. The psalm begins as this psalmist describes his dark day of trouble. He begins saying, "I cry aloud to God, He will hear me in the day of my trouble. I seek the Lord in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying, my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my heart faints." Many psalms begin with this kind of summary statement. begins with a small finger hold of faith, if you will, or a small little anchor that you can latch onto. And here, this psalm, as we go down into the darkness of his experience, begins with, this is where I find some sort of encouragement before I reassess or revisit all of these hardships. He begins by saying, as I cry aloud to God, yes, it's a cry of suffering, a cry of hardship. He cries aloud, knowing something. And what he knows, first and foremost, is that he will be heard. He knows he will be heard. And what he describes for us is not only will he be heard, but he must persevere in crying out to God. Look at what he says. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out. Have you ever been in that situation where there's darkness pressing in upon you, suffering around you, and it drives you to your knees in prayer? It drives you to a place with more energy and more focus in your prayer than you've had. And you may not do this physically, but this is the picture, is that he's there crying out to God with his hand stretched out, wanting to receive God's mercy, wanting to receive God's deliverance. He's crying out, but he's persevering in it, saying, Lord, I will continue to cry. I will continue to pray until I am heard. You see, this perseverance in prayer is, brothers and sisters, it is one of the fruits of suffering, isn't it? If you remember through the hardships, the times where you have been in the most difficult time, aren't those also the seasons, though, where you will find the most amount of energy and zeal and desire in your prayers? Because God strips away the other things. He strips away all the other comforts and strengths, and we cry out to Him. And yet, as he's crying out to him, as he's holding on, as it were, with the finger hold of faith, crying out to God, he's also going through this really deep perplexity in the soul. Perplexity is when he's not really sure how these two things fit together. Look at verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. The psalmist knows that the only way he can get out of this place is if God will be kind to reach down and to pull him out. And yet, as he's crying out to God, it doesn't seem like anything is happening. He's crying out for deliverance, and there seems to be no answer. He's crying out to the heavens, but the heavens seem like they're brass, hard, and his prayers bounce off and come back down to the ground. It's what it seems like. It's as if a prisoner were in prison and he's crying out for his freedom, crying out for his liberty, and yet, although he can remember the days of his freedom, he can remember the days where he wasn't in bondage, the reality of his bondage doesn't change. That's what this psalmist is experiencing. He knows God can answer. He knows God has answered, but God isn't quite yet. And so he perseveres. He's crying out to God, begging him in the day of trouble. But the reality of this spiritual darkness not only brings this man to pray, to cry out to God, and ought to bring us as well, but it also has tremendous effect upon our lives. And what you're going to see here is how he characterizes the experience, secondly, the experience of his suffering. What is it characterized by? You look in verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6. It says, Lord, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. You see, there are two things that this psalmist is wrestling with. And he is physically sleepless. There's this restlessness in his soul. He is sleepless. And then, when he finally brings himself to pray, he can't even speak. He can't even put words to what he's going through. Have you ever been in that situation? Things, perhaps, have been piling up upon you, and you're trying to go to bed, you're trying to go to sleep, but the wheels in the mind just won't stop turning. They won't stop going on and on and on, and you can't sleep. Have you ever thought that perhaps that's not random? Have you ever thought that perhaps instead of tossing and turning in your bed or turning the pillow over so you can feel its coolness upon your head to try and find some comfort, maybe, it's what this psalmist is experiencing. Do you see what he says there in verse 4? You hold my eyelids open. It's the Lord withholding sleep from him. And that's something that we see on the other hand in the scriptures in Psalm 127. It says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift from the Lord. And here there's so much suffering. It's not that the psalmist is blaming God for any injustice, but he's saying, Lord, what you're doing, you're keeping me up. I'm sleepless. And as it were, he gets out of bed and he kneels beside his bed to pray. And he tries to put words to his experience. He can't quite find the right words. And isn't that so true? You've perhaps been through difficult times and loss of loved ones or significant difficulties in life. And you go to pray and you just can't find the labels for what is going on in your mind. You can't quite get the thoughts that are swirling around your mind streamlined enough to articulate them with your mouth to your God. What do you do? Here the psalmist says, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. He can't even say anything. And isn't it a blessing here, friends, brothers and sisters, isn't it a blessing that at those moments, as we cry out to God, or we can't even say anything to God, yet we have this promise that the Spirit at that moment is the one who intercedes for us. He prays for us. He groans with groanings that can't even be uttered. And there we have the Savior perfecting our prayers. The Lord knows. We may not understand what those groans really mean, but God does. And if you can't put any words to your thoughts, if you can't pray to God, you can begin by simply saying, Oh God. That itself is a prayer. And everything behind it, the Lord knows and understands. But this is part of the experience of sorrow. And again, as I would, if you find yourself in this position, sleepless, unable to find rest, instead of going to physical remedies, instead of turning to try and drown out your sorrow, go to your knees and pray to your God. And even if you can't speak, cry out to Him in your wordless sorrow. But then we see a change. This is where the transition begins, and the psalmist begins to see a way, a bit of a way out. He makes a turning point, and what he does here is this is our third point under the reality of spiritual darkness. We've seen the day of trouble and how it's described. We've seen his experience of sorrow, but now we're going to see the diligent search. He does something different here. Look again at verse 6. I said, this is in the situation where he can't pray, he can't sleep, he can't speak, he doesn't know what's going on. Then I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He begins first by encouraging himself, exhorting himself. You may even say preaching to himself. In the night, remembering his song. Now, remember, he's not talking about a physical night, as in between the hours of 9:30 p.m. and 5:30 a.m. He's not talking about when the sun isn't shining upon the kingdom of Israel. He's talking about the time when the sun doesn't seem to be shining upon his own soul. And in that moment, in the dark night of the soul, what was his song in times past? What has been the encouragement that he has found in times past? And it's not simply personal here. What has been the way that God has worked and encouraged his people in times past? You look back at verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And we'll see later on, he's not simply dealing with himself here, but there is also a corporate, a wider dimension of suffering. He sees God's people suffering. He himself is suffering. And he's saying, how can I remember what would give me some sort of thanksgiving here? Would give me some sort of footing to stand upon? How has God worked among his people and me? We're in it together. He begins searching for the truth. He forces his soul to begin to go back and to revisit what is true. If you've ever been very sick, had the flu, and you've been laid out on the couch for days, and you haven't been able to eat, you're barely getting a few sips of water and just to keep yourself barely hydrated, but you need strength. How difficult is it to begin taking those first bites of food after days without? It can almost make you even more sick. But that's the very thing you need to do. And here, as the psalmist is trying to remember the goodness of God, and he's trying to remember things in the past, and when he remembers God, he moans, and as he meditates, his spirit faints. He can't quite figure it out. He has to go back to the very thing he needs, but the very thing but rather the very one that seems to continue to cause his suffering. He's searching for the truth, and as he does so, he asks these questions. This is what characterizes what he says is a diligent search. Look at these questions. He asks five very important questions. He begins in verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all of time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Think about these questions. Think about them, not from the context of standing in a place of comfort, but from a context of darkness and difficulty. What does it feel like? I use that word on purpose. What does it feel like? What do your surroundings look like? As you begin to reorient your soul, to redirect your soul up to what is true, you ask these questions of God, not with a heart of anger and unbelief. But remember, He's making a diligent search. He's really looking for what is true. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? What has God promised to His people? Has God promised to be the same? Has He promised that from everlasting to everlasting He will continue to show His love to His people? Do you think it's possible? This psalmist is asking, is it a possibility that the Lord will never again show me His favor, will never again show me what is really meant in that benediction when it says, may the light of His countenance be lifted up upon me? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Has that which characterizes God, His mercy that never stops to His people, His mercy that is new every single morning, His mercy that He keeps showing to a disobedient and rebellious people year after year after year, the very reason He was faithful to His people, the very reason He delivered them out of Egypt, the very reason He delivered you, if you trust in Him, out of sin, has that steadfast love somehow been cut off? Has some sort of circumstance or sin dammed up that river so that now there's not even a trickle of grace coming toward me? Again, a period of darkness. Are His promises at an end for all of time? Has the God who said that I've made a promise with the sun and the moon that they will continue in their existence until this age is done, and as long as that's going on, I will not forsake my love to the house of David. I will not forsake my promise to the kingdom. Do you think His promises have come to an end? The psalmist asks. Has He forgotten to be gracious? Has He forgotten? Does God forget? The prophet Isaiah holds up a very graphic image when he talks about how mothers may even forget their children. Is it possible for you mothers to forget, even if you remember looking back at the little children that you've held and nursed and cared for and grown up? Do you think you could forget them when worse comes to worse? Do you think that you could forget, as we see sometimes in the headlines, that mothers forget their children in a hot car? Or fathers will abandon their children? Do you think that kind of forgetfulness is possible in you? And the answer is yes. But is it possible with God? Can He forget His people? Isaiah says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Written for a people who are in exile, who are cast out, who could ask the same question, has He forgotten about us? Are we out here in exile, floating around, without God's favor anymore? Has He turned His mind away with other things? And the answer, he says, you will not be forgotten by me. Jeremiah says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Has God forgotten? Is your way hidden from the Lord? Finally, his last question. Has he in his anger shut up his compassion forever? Have you ever turned to your parent or your spouse or a friend or people you love or a sibling and said, I'm done. I've given you enough chances. I'm out of here. I've had enough. It's not that difficult to do. Can God do that? Is there a limit? Does He say, enough is enough to my people? I'm casting you off for good. Has He in anger then shut up His compassion? Has He put a cork? Has He bottled it up and will no longer show it anymore? These are the questions that the psalmist is wrestling with. Deep, difficult, probing questions. I intentionally left them unanswered, though. Answer them. Look at these answers. Look at these questions. What is the answer in every single case? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? No! May it never be. Has His steadfast love forever ceased? No. Are His promises at an end for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has He in anger shut up His compassion? The answer is a resounding and a glorious no. It's not. And this is where you see this psalmist, in the midst of his suffering, asking these hard questions, not out of a heart of anger with God, not out of a heart of bitterness or unbelief, but a heart of, God, I know Your character. I know You said You'd never change. And so could these things be possibly true of You? And as he revisits the character of God, he finds the blessed answer of no in every instance. Brothers and sisters, when you suffer and your hearts are focused upon the reality of the darkness in which you find yourself, are you willing to ask these questions? Are you willing to take your soul and hold them up to that light that is difficult to take when you've been in darkness? And ask these questions. And then, will you be able to find, as you persevere with your hands outstretched in that time, that the answer is, if God has changed, the answer is a wonderful no. And this is the turning point here. This is where the psalmist begins to come out of this dark reality of his spiritual deadness or darkness. And he begins to see his rescue from it, his deliverance from spiritual darkness. My brother told me that he was lost, wandering around these woods. And he came to the point where he just sat down. Sat down like a small child in the middle of the woods, took a breath, and revisited what has happened. What went wrong? Where am I? What's going on? And what he found was a very simple solution to his problem. The map that he had, the maps that they give you, they have grids all over it. Each grid square is 1 kilometer. And he made the very simple error of plotting his point, 1 grid square, off. Which isn't a whole lot on paper. But when you're on the ground, he's 1,000 meters away from where he needs to be. He sits down, he revisits, what is true, what do I know, what have I been trained to do, where am I? And then he finds, oh, it's this, a simple solution to my problem. He replots, he finds his coordinate, he shoots his direction, and off he goes to find his point. And yes, he did finish in time. But see, brothers and sisters, that's so often what happens with us. We sit down for a moment, if we would just stop focusing only on what's going around us, the roaring of the waves, the Psalms say. And we would orient our hearts to say, okay, what's going on? What is true? What do I know? Our souls, and then our steps, will find themselves to be realigned. And there are really 4 things that go on here from in this psalmist's rescue from spiritual darkness. The first is he realizes the problem. The first is that he realizes the problem. Just as my brother realized, oh, this is where I've gone off, this is where I've erred. The psalmist then begins to recognize his problem first in verse 10. Look at this. Now, this is a very difficult verse to translate. Some of your Bibles may have different wordings here. The ESV says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. But really, this word here, you may have a footnote in your ESV, it actually really talks about, this is my grief, or this is my wound, or this is my affliction. And I believe that the best way to take this verse is as follows. The psalmist has considered what's going on, where he is in his soul. And then he realizes, this is my wound. This is my affliction. God hasn't changed, but this is what I am suffering. And it's as if he stops. This is what God has given me. This is my lot. This is my bit of providence that I've received from the hand of God. So what am I going to do? Now what? I realize this is what God has given me. Now what do I do? And the thought comes into his mind as he has answered no to all those questions. Ah, the years of the Most High. The God who never changes. Let's look at his track record. Let's look at his history. Let's look at what he has done in the past. He recognizes that he has been focusing himself, or he has been only considering all of the things around him in the darkness that came with it, and he has not been considering and remembering the merciful and powerful hand of God. And so he looks and he turns and he realizes his problem, that this problem is his to deal with, but it's also his from the hand of his God, a God who never changes, a God who is firm. So first he realizes his problem, and then what he does in various ways, and this isn't complete in succession, but three different things that we'll see throughout the rest of this psalm, is he does three different things. First, he remembers the Lord's works. He then remembers the Lord's wonders. And he remembers the Lord's ways. He calls to mind first the Lord's works, and then his wonders and his ways. Look in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, or the works of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder, that is, I will think about, I will focus upon all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. What are the deeds? What is the work that this psalmist points his heart to? What's he going to remember? He first remembers his works because, and this is more of a description, he remembers the works of the Lord, that the works are in strength. He remembers the works of God because it shows that God is a God of strength. He is able powerfully to listen to his people and powerfully to deliver his people. He is not a God who sits there handcuffed, unable to make any kind of intervention for the sake of his people. He's a God who answers, and when he answers powerfully. If you read Psalm 18, there's a portion in that psalm where David says that he's crying out to the Lord. He needs the Lord to answer. And it says that the Lord answered with thunderings and lightnings and powers. He ripped open the heavens and came to the help of his people. Fathers, if you saw your children in danger and you hear them crying out for you to help, are you going to let anything stop you? Are you going to let anything stand in your way if they're in imminent danger? Are you going to be distracted? Are you going to turn aside? The fact is, God, when He hears His people cry out to Him, He will answer in His time, but He will answer in strength. He is not going to be hindered. But specifically, what this psalmist remembers, in terms of the Lord's works, is he remembers the Lord's works of salvation. He remembers that He is a God who saves. Specifically, what he looks to is the Exodus. What God did when He brought out His people from Egypt. That God went into this place with these two men, Moses and Aaron. And He went in against this great and mighty power to the most powerful man in the world. And by mighty signs and a mighty action, and the Bible says with an outstretched arm, He brought His people out of that dark land. And that's really a picture, the Old Testament picture of the cross, isn't it? He looked at His people. He sees we're in spiritual bondage, and then with an outstretched arm, sending His Son, the champion of heaven, the King of heaven, and He delivers His people out of darkness. And if God is strong, and if God is a God who saves, as we meditate on those things, will that not bring us some perspective and comfort as we find ourselves in spiritual darkness, the reality of it? So the first thing that he does is he remembers, he calls to mind, he puts into his heart the fact that God is a God of strength and saves. He remembers the Lord's works. But then what he does is he remembers the Lord's wonders. This is really what describes his works. It is what goes along with them. It's not simply that he accomplishes the feat. It's not simply that he gets the job done, but he gets it done with an amazing display of power and supernatural strength. He remembers the Lord's wonders. He remembers His miracles, because His miracles all reveal His character. If you look at verses 16 through 19, what it all describes there is all of the things that happen in the physical realm in a response to God coming down in strength. The waters trembled. The waters were afraid. Children, have you ever been to the beach? Have you ever been to a river that has a strong current? Have you ever stood there and seen the waters get scared of you and run away? Have you ever seen a tsunami wave come across a city and how it just destroys everything in its path? Can you imagine someone coming out and standing in the midst of it and seeing the water turn away and flee? That's what the psalmist is saying the waters did before God. When he came down and he stood at the edge of the Red Sea, this mighty sea that probably claimed the lives of many people already, the mighty sea retreats in terror in the face of God. What kind of God is a God powerful enough that even the sea is scared of him? That's what he does. A God of wonders. He's a God who controls the lightnings and the thunders, and he would send them down at his will. I believe that what's being described here is that when with the clouds pouring out water and the skies giving forth thunder, the arrows flashing on every side, the crash of the thunder was in the whirlwind. It's all describing the way that the Lord visited and troubled the Egyptians as they were chasing after the people of Israel. If you remember, the pillar of fire came down and was there between Egypt and Israel. And it says that the Lord greatly troubled them. We don't know exactly what he did to them on the other side of that fire. But it may indeed be that this is a description of it. The Lord works wonders for his people. But then finally, what he remembers is he remembers the Lord's ways. How does God work? He says, let me remember how God works. What is his typical way of doing things? You see in verse 13, your way, O God, is holy, the ESV says. What God is great like our God? Others of you may have a Bible that says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The reason there's a difference there is this word is very, it's the same word, just have to depend upon the context to tell you which way to take it. But I really believe that in this context, the best word is, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Your way, O God, is in that holy place, the place that's not seen by the eyes of men. Remember, the sanctuary, the inner holy place, was a place that only a high priest could go once a year. And the real sanctuary is the one in heaven that no eyes of men have ever seen except for Jesus. And really what the psalmist is saying here is, your ways, O God, yes, they're holy, but they're in a place that I don't understand. They're high above me, just as the heavens are high above the earth. Your way, O Lord, is holy in the sanctuary, unseen by the eyes of men. It's holy high above us. But also, the second aspect of the ways that he meditates upon is that God works mysteriously. We hear that expression all the time, don't we? God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes it's said a little more tritely than we'd want it to be said, or lightly, or carelessly. But the fact is, God does work in a mysterious way. Look at the end of the psalm. Verses 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. When the ancient kingdoms would do battle. For example, when Alexander the Great was going through the Mesopotamian region and all through Asia, and just conquering. When he left a place conquered, he would leave signs of his power behind him. He would leave statues or flags or banners or governors. He would leave great big monuments visible to the human eye that Alexander has been here, you better remember. But does God leave monuments like that? God's way was through the sea. He worked powerfully. He did something that nobody could ever do. God's way was through the sea. His path was through the great waters, and yet his footprints, the evidence that he had been there, was unseen. Can you imagine when Moses and Aaron and all of Israel turned around and they looked at the sea and it had fallen down upon the Egyptians and destroyed them? There's no earthly monument set up there. There's no big supernatural sign. No big crevice in the earth, no big tearing up in the sky that says God has been here. But it's a way that's unseen to the eyes of men. Something that must be taken by faith. Something that we must believe. He works in mystery. He works through humility. He then led his people by the hand, gently, of Moses and Aaron. You see, the psalmist says that God's gentleness makes us great. It's not a way that the world works. So the Lord rescues his people from spiritual darkness as we, by his grace, realize our problems, and then we begin to remember his works and his wonders and his ways. Some closing thoughts as we finish this morning. First, I mentioned earlier that this is a description, first of all, of the experience of the Lord Jesus. And how is that? If you read the Gospels and you read about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah prophesied of him that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man who was constantly feeling the turmoil in his soul. Before he was going to the cross, the night of his betrayal, he said that his soul was extremely sorrowful, even unto death. He said that he didn't even want to go through with it, but yet he would submit to the will of the Lord. His body, he was terrified of the death he was going to go through, not in a sinful way, but an incredibly human way. You can imagine the Lord Jesus as he was nailed to the cross, crying out these questions: Has the Lord in his compassion shut up his, or has the Lord in his anger shut up his compassion forever? Has his steadfast love ceased? That he can cry out like the psalmist said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you see Christ suffering, going through his own dark night of the soul for his people, experiencing the very depth of darkness and pain that this psalmist does, yet to a greater degree than we can possibly imagine. And even in the midst of Psalm 22, when he says he knows that the Lord hears him, he knows he will be delivered, he knows this was the lot given to him by his God. It was on the cross that the Lord worked his salvation for his people. It was on the cross that the Lord worked wonders, with the darkness coming down upon him, and somehow in the mystery of salvation, taking all of his people's sins away, dealing with them in the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was in the greatest wonder of all that the Lord raised him back up from the dead in the resurrection. You see, this psalm captures for us the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also shows for us the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. We can have the same exact refreshment and rescue because of this. Christ hung on the cross because the Lord hadn't forgotten his promises. He had promised to deliver his people, and that's why Jesus was there, being punished for his people. He said that his steadfast love would endure forever, and because of that, Christ hung there on the cross after living his life of righteousness, dying a death he didn't deserve to die. He didn't forget to be gracious, but because he was gracious and he would never forget, there Christ suffered, and then Christ rose from the dead. This is the experience that the Christian can have because of what his Savior has done. And I ask you this question: when you come into contact, and very painful contact it might be, with the dashed expectations, with the suffering, perhaps even persecution in this life, where does your heart turn? Do you numb your heart to those things by turning to the world? Do you try just to say, "Oh, it'll get better," without looking to the Lord? Or do you take your soul to this God, the God who doesn't forget, and the God who answers in wonders, the God who works in powerfully, and the God who works in ways of mystery? Because, again, there's no great monument in this world of the cross. He didn't leave a physical cross for us to see because he knew we'd idolize it. But what did he leave? He left the church. And he built the church. And the church continually, and how God has worked in the church is always a sign for us of the mighty work of God and his mysterious work, that he gathers up these humble, strange, broken, confused, wandering people, saving them in power, using them for his glory. So what do you turn to? Because if you don't turn to Christ, you'll find the darkness will not stop after this life is over. If you don't turn to Christ, you will find yourself in the dark reality that this psalm describes but would never end. The reality of condemnation and life apart from God forever. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him, this is no hope for you. But if you turn to Christ and you take the cross upon which He died, you will find yourself getting much comfort and joy in Him. But for you who are Christians, let me ask you this question. When you turn, are you able to keep in the sight of your soul these promises? It's so easy to lose sight, isn't it? One writer said that the reason why so many examples of the grace of God contribute nothing to our benefit and they fail in building up our faith is that as soon as we have begun to make them the subject of our consideration, he says the reason this doesn't really work is because as soon as we start to think about them, our weakness draws us away to something else, and thus at the very beginning, our minds lose sight of them. How can you hold on to these things? How can you keep from losing sight? A great way is acquainting yourself, that is, reintroducing yourself, becoming very familiar with God's promises. His promises to save. Store up God's Word in your heart. As John Bunyan wrote in The Pilgrim's Progress, when he was in that castle of despair, that prison, and that key was by his soul, that key being the Word, he took hold of it, and it unlocked his chains of despair and brought him out into liberty again. That's what we must do with the Word of God. For every one look to ourselves and to our circumstances, brothers and sisters, we must take two looks to Christ. And when we find ourselves lost and in darkness and in despair, we cannot simply look to ourselves, but we must make that diligent search. You must make that diligent search, looking into who is God. He is unchangeable. What is His character? Holding up your soul, filling it up with the promises, so that, as we do so, that God's grace, as we sang, would, like a fetter, always bind our wandering hearts to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we give You thanks that though we wander, though we would lose sight of the promises of God, though we would forget, You are a God who answers in great power, and Your work and in Your wonders and Your ways are mysterious, Lord. Give us more understanding in these things. Forgive us for straying from them. Lord, help us, as this psalmist did, to make that diligent search not only of You, but of his own heart, that we repent of our own sins, that we would turn away from unbelief, and that with great faith and with love we would take our God and His promises to be true and sure. We thank You for this promise and this psalm that has ministered to so many of us and so many others in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You especially for our Savior who lived this psalm and is the reason we can have hope. We pray in His precious name. Amen.